It's Christmas. I brought a cup of peppermint tea. All right. You know, Christmas, I was looking around, and you don't have to raise your hands or anything, but I know, I'm just looking around, there are a lot of you who are here visiting with family, and we're thankful you're here, and I know, you know, this is like the one time of year you get to come into town and stuff like that, so thank you for sharing your Christmas with us. I hope it's a blessing to you. Some of you, I know, come here quite frequently, and you probably think the only sermon I ever preach has to do with a little baby born in a manger. But I do preach other sermons. It's just this time of year, it's sort of expected. So if you're wondering if I can preach other things, I actually can. I just, you know, this time of year. So how many of you ever heard the song, Have a Merry Little Christmas? Okay, well, that song's sort of been on my mind this week. So I think what I want to do is, you know, we're going to talk about celebrating a little Christmas this year. I want you to celebrate a little Christmas this year. Now, let's face it, Christmas in America is a big deal. I mean, the stores have had this stuff out, some of them since before Halloween, right? So Christmas is a big deal in America. It's big business. It's a big holiday. We have separation of church and state, but let's face it, just about all the government offices are closed on Christmas. You know, there's all this kind of stuff going on there. It's a big deal. People travel. Some of you, I know some of you are here today and you traveled hundreds of miles to be here today, to be with family. It's a great time of year. But sometimes we forget that God doesn't always work in the big. As a matter of fact, God doesn't always work with the brave or with the wise. In fact, the Bible says that a lot of times He uses the little things to catch our attention, to make a difference to us. I had to tell you a story. Yesterday, do y'all do sugar cookies for Christmas? Anybody? See, we always do sugar cookies for Christmas. And so I thought this year I was going to do it easy, and I was going to go and get sugar cookie dough from Kroger or wherever, right? So Friday night we were at Kroger. And you know what? No frozen sugar cookie dough. Because it's been a busy couple months, and I thought, I don't want to take the time to make it and all that kind of stuff. So they didn't have any. So I thought, well, yesterday I was going down to see Mom, and I thought, well, after I leave Mom, I'll go to Country Mart, and they'll have sugar cookie dough. And you know what? No sugar cookie dough. But when I got to Country Mart, guess who was there? Santa and Mrs. Claus were doing their shopping. I am not kidding. I'm walking down the frozen foods aisle, and here's Santa and Mrs. Claus walking to him. I walked by and I said, it's good to see the Clauses out this time of year. And they just said, Merry Christmas. Well, it's funny. I got home and really it made my day. They were in the full regalia. It was them. And so later I went home and some of the family was there, and I was telling them how, you know, it just made my day to see them. And I thought, one of these days, that's something I'd love to dress up like Santa and just go to the grocery store. Wouldn't that be fun? Well, later in the day, we happened to stop at Walgreens in Mount Washington. And guess who was there? Santa and Mrs. Claus. I got to introduce my wife to Santa and Mrs. Claus. Isn't that cool? I asked them if they were following me, and they said, yeah, to see if you're being naughty or nice. I must be on the cusp. I don't know. But, you know, and really, when you think about it, in the course of things, that's a little thing, but it really made my day. And it sort of made my holiday. It sort of made the holiday come alive for me. You know, many of you know, my mom's been in the hospital and all that kind of stuff. And it's sort of, when you're dealing with all that kind of stuff, and I was talking to some people today, and you may not know, Albert Lewis is in the hospital, and he's fallen. And I was talking to other people, you know, that are dealing with things. You know, in this time of year, you can get wrapped up in that. And sometimes you need those little things to bring that joy back into your heart. Sometimes you need, you know, and I understand joy is supposed to come from inside and it shouldn't be based on what happens. But sometimes it's nice to have a little kickstart, isn't it? Amen. Sometimes we need that. I got to tell you something else. I went to one of those candle. You ever go to those candle stores, you know, where they have all the candles, the Yankee Candle store, and you stick your nose. And you ever wonder how many other noses have been stuck in that? I'm just saying. But you know, you get in that, and they've got a new Christmas scented candle. I picked it up. It smelled like credit cards. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27 and 28, it says this. God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. And that's part of the Christmas story, that God chooses little things to make a big difference. So we're just going to look real quickly at the Christmas story and sort of do an overview of the Bible and see how God has used some little things. And by little, I don't mean short. I don't mean small or tiny. And those that may be the case over time, but I mean more the overlooked things. The things that we tend to pass by without noticing, the people and things that are often considered insignificant, maybe by the media or, you know, by the politicians or, you know, whoever. But in God's eyes, especially when they allow themselves to be placed in God's hands, those little people, those little places, those little things, even those little tasks take on major significance. So first of all, let's celebrate the little people. And I'm not talking about elves. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7 says, "The Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" See, they were getting ready to choose a king, and Samuel was going through David's family, and all his brothers had come by, and one of them was good looking and handsome and big and strong, and Samuel was like, "Well, why don't you choose him?" And the Lord said, "No." And then they finally chose the runt of the litter. They chose the littlest guy in the family. For a lot of families, and rightly so, I think, for a lot of families, Christmas is about the little people. You know, those little people called children. You know? And aren't they great on Christmas morning? I was reading this. One lady tells about her 7-year-old daughter, who slept well most of the time, but not on Christmas Eve. Of course, that's a common problem. But she woke her mom up at 2:30, then again at 4:30, and both times she was told if she didn't get back to sleep, Santa wouldn't come. And so finally she went back to bed, and finally at 5:30 she comes in and jumps on her mama's bed. She wakes her up and says, "I can't take it anymore. I've got to go see if I've been good." So, you know, and I don't know about you, but, you know, I'm a grandparent and my kids are grown and, you know, actually, I love my kids, but if they're happy on Christmas morning, that's great. But if my grandkids are happy on Christmas morning, that's what I'm shooting for. You know? So let's look at the Christmas story. And certainly, you know, if we're looking at the people, there are great people in the Christmas story. There are the wise men who travel far and bring great gifts. And there's King Herod, who's obvious. He's called Herod the Great, after all. But let's face it, then there are also the shepherds, who are just regular guys doing their job, working Christmas Eve. By no means were they considered the greatest in the land. And then think about the main characters. Really, the main characters that night are Mary, a teenage girl, chosen to be the mother to the Son of God. And listen, sometimes we forget this, and the Bible even warns us about this. And I want to warn our congregation, I want to warn our people, and I want to let our teenagers know that God has often trusted young people with tremendous responsibility. Now, parents, part of your job is to teach them how to handle that responsibility. But young people are to be trusted with amazing responsibilities. This is a teenage girl who's trusted to raise the Son of God. You remember David, who went to kill Goliath and who changed the course of a war? He wasn't yet the king, but God used him. And we think he might have been 12 to 14 years old. God uses teenagers and little ones. And, you know, we need to learn how to share responsibility, how to teach them to be responsible adults, because God has plans for them. I think sometimes we're content to sit back and say, "Hey, listen, I'm going to raise my kids," and then they're out on their own. And we forget that it's not our plans that are important. It's God's plans that are important. And we need to do our best to raise our kids to handle the responsibility that God's going to throw their way. And then there's Joseph, probably a year or two older. a carpenter by trade, a simple man who had calloused hands but obviously had a godly heart. And this simple man and his young wife accomplished something amazing. They raised the Son of God. God trusted them enough to give them His Son. Wow. Oh, and by the way, remember that the Son of God was born a little baby. Maybe 6 pounds and 19 inches. I don't know. I mean, think where we'd be without some of the people we overlook in life. A few years ago, well, longer ago than I'd like to mention, my wife and I were in Philadelphia. You ever been to Philadelphia? Anybody ever been to Philadelphia? It's a cool city, but we happened to be in Philadelphia when they were having a garbage strike. How many of you have ever been to Philadelphia during a garbage strike? How many of you have ever just sat in the dump for a week? That's sort of what it's like. I mean, there was garbage piled on. You remember that? There was garbage piled on the streets and it stank everywhere you went. You know, it's like going through Independence Hall with a nose clip on your nose. It was nasty. But you think about it, those are some of the people sometimes we don't even think about. You know, what do? We set out the garbage can in the morning and we come back and it's empty. The garbage elves have been by. You know? Sometimes we forget that there are people who do little things, little jobs maybe, that are really important, that make a real difference in our lives. Even around here, there are folks around here who do so much. They may not hold a public position. They may not stand up like the pastor or like Jared and preach. They may not work with the youth like Tony. They may not be a chairman of the deacons like Roger. They may hold other positions. They may not even hold a position, but they do things like fill in over at the kitchen and make sure that when we have meals on Wednesday night that the kids are able to eat. Or they may help clean up sometimes when other people have been here 5, 6, 10 hours and they just pitch in and clean up because they recognize that everybody else is tired. Or maybe they build sets for Christmas plays. Or maybe they plant bushes out in front that maybe you haven't noticed that got planted this year. We just sometimes forget that some of them do things and never ask for a word or a thanks or anything like that. And they do amazing things to make this an amazing place. They serve our church. And there are others who don't do things like that. There's some of you that may be here today that maybe you feel like all you can do is pray for the church and the pastor and the staff. Man, I hope everybody here does that much. And some of you, and I want to thank you, some of you laugh at my jokes. I really appreciate that. Because I know some of my jokes are pretty bad. The Christmas stories, yeah, see? Who said that? No, don't. The Christmas story is filled with little people. And by the Christmas story, I don't just mean the Christmas story that happened 2,000 years ago, because the Christmas story is a story that unfolds within God's church every day. And it's filled with little people doing the best they can. And when they give God their best, then God steps in and amazing things happen. And little people, forgotten people, missed people make a big difference. And this has always been true. Remember a fellow named Gideon? What was Gideon doing? God was calling out to Gideon. What was Gideon doing? Gideon was hiding from an army. He was saying, okay, I'm gonna do my stuff here where nobody will see me, because if they see me, they'll come and take it away. So God chose as a general the most cowardly person he could find. And then Gideon finally went along with it, and God gave him an army of 10, 20,000 men, and God said, no, it's too big. Make it smaller. He made it smaller, and there were still too many, and he said, make it smaller. And so God gave Gideon, the cowardly general, he gave him an army of 300 men. That would be okay if you were going against an army of 300 or 400 guys, but he was going against an army of thousands. So God whittled down his army to 300, and with that little group of people, God did amazing things. Moses, remember Moses? By the time Moses really starts his journey that makes him who he is, what is he doing? He's a shepherd living in Midian. He sees a little bush that's on fire and it sort of catches his attention. He goes over there and God starts talking to him through a bush. And then God says, pick up your staff. And God uses his staff, and that staff in the hands of Moses. But that staff in the hands of Moses, under the guidance of God, becomes something that changes the course of the world. David, as our verse indicates, he was sort of the runt of the family. And yet, look what happened to him. God loves us. He uses us just as we are. And he pours courage into trembling Gideon. He pours conviction into a questioning Moses. He pours outrageous boldness into a little shepherd boy. And he does great things through you, too. And he will if you'll just trust him and allow him. Celebrate the little people. And then consider the little places. Micah 5:2 says, "You, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." Think of some of those biblical places that Jesus is associated with. Bethlehem, Nazareth, Capernaum. They weren't the big towns. Now, he went to Jerusalem occasionally, and so a lot of his ministry happened there. But, you know, he gave the Sermon on the Mount in the middle of nowhere. There wasn't even a town there. Bethlehem. Now I got to tell you, I grew up in a big city. And I rarely remember, when I was a kid, ever running into friends at a grocery store. Because, I mean, we were all over. There was, you know, I grew up in Baltimore. There were like 3 million of us. And most of us weren't related. And I'd go to school and I didn't, of course, I was an only child, but I didn't go to school with my cousins. You know, I didn't, you know, when I first went to school, I was meeting people for the first time. And, you know, it's funny, you know, then we moved to Louisville, and even in Louisville, it's much smaller, and I started running into people I knew in the grocery store, and I thought that was pretty cool. And then we moved to Taylorsville. Oh, my goodness. I have to confess, there are times when I think about running into Country Mart, but I look at my watch, and if I know I don't have much time, I don't stop. Because I can't get through Country Mart without, you know, a lot of people coming to talk to me, and I love to talk to people. So if I look at my watch and I got an extra half hour, I'll stop at Country Mart for a gallon of milk. You know, but if I don't have that half hour, I just know I better keep on going because I'm going to be late for my next thing. You know, did you know that where Jesus was born, just sort of like around here, everybody knew his story. Everybody knew what was going on. Everybody knew Joseph and Mary. Everybody heard about the baby born in the stable. Everybody knew the story. And everybody had probably heard the story that Mary and Joseph told about the angels coming and all that kind of stuff. And even if they didn't believe it, they knew the story. A lot of things happen in little places, and they don't make national news. But they do make God's headlines. When a community like ours gets together and builds a house for Habitat for Humanity, I think that makes God's headlines. When a church like ours, when we get together and go do a block party and we take 40 or 50 people from our church and we go put on a block party for a community that's just suffered through a tornado and has been devastated, and we're able to go in there and bring smiles and laughter to a bunch of children, I think God looks down and I think that makes his headlines. I think the angels print him out a news report and it says, "Plum Creek done good." And I think little things in little places can make a big difference. When we give and go, when we travel to other little places, you know, not that New Mexico or South Dakota are little tiny places, but we go to little communities in those areas and we invest in people. When we go to Eagles Cove and we work with 15 or 20 at-risk teenagers that might not otherwise have somebody to work with them and be there. And when you go after the second year and you realize that they're looking to see if you're coming back because they want to know if you really care about them. I think little people make a big difference. I think those little places are not just marks on the map. They represent people that God cares about. You know, the sad part is, I think you hear this term sometimes. You know, we live in Kentucky and we're going to South Dakota and we're going to New Mexico. We're going to all these places and the media calls it flyover country. It's like if you don't live in New York or Washington or L.A. or San Francisco, you just sort of don't count. And I think when God looks at His ledger book, I think the little communities like ours count a lot more than some of the big places. Because some of the big places are concerned with how important they are, and a lot of the little places are concerned about the people they are. They're concerned about their neighbors who live next door. They're concerned about the folks who they can help, and they help them one by one. They don't depend on a government agency. When we see somebody in need, we try to help them. See, God uses little places, and God uses the little people. And you know the other thing we can do? We can count on the little things. There are a lot of little things out there that make a big difference. Let me tell you a little bit of Gideon's story. Judges chapter 7, verse 16. His armies come together, and it's been whittled down to 300. In verse 16 it says, "Dividing the 300 men into three companies, he placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of them with torches inside." Me, I want an Abram's tank. God gives him torches and jars. Verse 20, "The three companies blew the trumpets and smashed the jars, grabbing the torches in their left hand and holding them in their right hands. The trumpets they were to blow, they shouted, 'A sword for Gideon, for the Lord and for Gideon.' While each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled." So what did God use to rout the army that was about to destroy Israel? 300 men with torches, trumpets, and lamps. I'm sorry, torches, trumpets, and jars. I'm sorry, I said lamps. Torches, trumpets, and jars. Just little things. Things they had laying around the house. The army didn't start running because they ran down the hill full, you know, with swords. I mean, you ever seen Braveheart? You know, you see all the guys with swords running down the hill. You know, I got to admit, if a guy's running after me with a sword, I'm telling you, I'm running the other way. Just saying. But these guys, they just, you know, can you see, you know, all of a sudden there's light around them. They blow the trumpet, boom, the Midianites are gone. That's the way God does things. God uses little things to make a big difference. Little things, a torch and a jar and Gideon, the hiding general, 300 men against an army of thousands. God uses the little things. That staff in the hand of Moses, the sling and the stone in David's hands. And the course of nations change. What we dedicate to God, those things that we have in our lives that we dedicate and give to God, if we use those things for His purposes, they become sacred and special. So one night, 2,000 years ago, a little baby needed a bed. So they pulled out a feed trough. And I imagine Joseph put fresh straw in it, but before he did that, he probably grabbed the antibacterial soap and scrubbed it out. And he tried to find those clean swaddling clothes and laid the baby in the manger. And so now, whenever we do a story, whenever we celebrate the Christmas season, that manger is a part of the story now, isn't it? How many of you would ever think that one of the greatest stories of faith in our history, that's told over and over again, thousands of times during every Christmas season, and one of the main actors in that is a feed trough? And everybody knows it. God can use the little things to make a big difference, can't He? Little things make a big difference. Especially when we dedicate them to God. Little people matter and they make a difference and we should celebrate them. Little places matter. No matter what people in LA or New York think, little things make a big difference. And then finally, we need to consecrate the little tasks. We need to consecrate the little tasks. Consecrate simply means to make holy. Colossians 3:17 says, "Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." In the Christmas story, you know, we have all these things coming together, but what we have really happening is that Mary was willing to do what God asked her to do. And Joseph was willing to do what God asked him to do. And the shepherds were willing to examine what the angels revealed to them. And the wise men were willing to do what God asked them to do. And we have the Christmas story all unfolding it before us. And when we put them all together, little people doing their part in little places around the world with the little things that God has given them to hand, and the world changes. The great artist Michelangelo was painting the Sistine Chapel. Anybody ever been to the Sistine Chapel? You know what I'm talking about, right? Big pictures. Have you been there? Cool. Do you have pictures? You have to bring them to me sometime. I think that's so cool. Our youth minister, Tony, has been there. Anyway, someone once asked Michelangelo, why do you spend so much time painting the trifles on the Sistine Chapel ceiling? Nobody will see them. I mean, it's 100 feet in the air, and he paid a lot of attention to the little details. His reply was this: trifles make perfection. And perfection is no trifles. No trifle. You know what he's saying? The little things make perfection. And perfection is no little thing. You know what that means? The little things, the little places, the little people, the little tasks that we do, they're given us by God, and our God is perfect. And when we allow ourselves to be used by Him, when we allow the things that we have that are at hand and we dedicate them to give them to Him, when we do what He asks us to do, then those things become perfection, not because we're perfect, but because He's perfect and He makes them perfect in our hands. And one night, 2,000 years ago, all those pieces came together in a perfect night. And on that perfect night, in the perfect place, at the perfect time, our perfect Savior came to be born into an imperfect world, made of little people in little places, made sometimes where we stumble over the little things and worry about the little tasks. And God says, I'm here, and I love you, and you're important, and you matter. And I'll die for you. Just a couple of days from now, Christmas morning. Think on the little things. Think on a newborn baby's cry. And realize that in that cry heard 2,000 years ago, in that little baby's cry is the hope of the world. Let's pray. Father, we all love big productions. We love the big blockbuster movies. We love to go see The Hobbit or The Lord of the Rings or the latest Star Wars, whatever. We love those things. We love to be able to do big things as a church. But Lord, I'm reminded by Your Word that, Lord, little things matter. The people we sometimes look over, they make a difference. And Lord, there's not one of us that You don't love and care for. There's not one person here today that You didn't come to love and to die for. So Father, as we celebrate Christmas this year, as we gather the little people around the tree and watch them open the presents and our hearts shout out with glee, Lord, may our hearts reach up with love to the Savior who makes it possible. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing an invitation song, so I'd like to ask if you would to stand. And maybe you need to make a decision today. Maybe the Christmas gift you need to give to your family, to yourself, is to place your faith and trust in Christ. So, as we sing, you come as God leads you. Jerry?
Takes 249.